If you want a title, then it's going to be something like Perils in Progress, or perhaps Dangers in Development, or Battles While Building, or any other number of alliterative titles. But as I was praying and just considering before the Lord what to speak on this morning, going back a little while, I was thinking about the fact that we're in quite a stage of transition as a church, aren't we? There are things happening with the new premises sort of unfolding before us, and all that that brings with it in terms of possibilities in the Lord's service and the Lord's work. But equally, it will bring its challenges. And I've just begun to wonder whether I ought to consider, whether we together should consider some of these things. And that was sort of confirmed when Simon was speaking recently, and he mentioned, perhaps in passing, I suppose, Nehemiah and the walls and the battles that were faced there. So I want to consider some of this, some of the perils in progress that we can face as a church, and I'm sure there'll be application to our individual lives too. And I want to broadly categorise them into two sorts. So there are external threats that come to us from outside, and there are the dangers that arise from within, the internal threats, if you like. And we'll see how far we get. But let's start here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. Just to set the context, David has just been made king over all Israel. He was king over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and he was in a time of expansion, a time of development. He'd suddenly come into kingship of the whole land, and praise God, he didn't get involved in the fight with the Philistines. The Lord did it, and he was brought into kingship, which is always the way to go about it, to allow the Lord to do what he wants to do, rather than trying to engineer things ourselves. But there we are. So he became king. And so we read in verse 17, "When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold." So here's the first thing. As soon as he came into a greater place of kingship, you might have thought, well, that'd be the time the enemies would pack up and go. You know, he's been established over the entire kingdom now. He's got the whole of the army of Israel at his disposal. But that didn't mean that the enemy therefore laid low and gave up and walked away. Not at all. The enemy rose up and went out to seek out David. And I do believe, folks, that as we are going on with God and as the Lord expands our borders, physically, and we all hope and pray and trust spiritually as well, there will be opposition. The enemy is not going to take this lying down. The Philistines will hear of it, and they will come out after David. They will come out after the people of God, particularly the leaders. Pray for the leaders of the church. But they came out, and we have a foe, don't we? And we read in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. There are spiritual foes that want to interrupt and to disrupt the work of God. And we must be aware of it. And this isn't all pie-in-the-sky fairy tale stuff. It's very real. The enemy will be after us. So what does David do? He went down to the stronghold. Hallelujah. Who is our stronghold? The Lord Jesus, of course. The need to abide in Christ. And that's our only place of safety. As we go on from here, we have to abide in Christ. Which means that we do the things God wants us to do, and we don't touch the things God does not want us to do. It means that we move at his bidding. It means that we don't go until we got a clear word from God. We don't start to take things into our own hands. If we abide in Christ, and we are safe in him. And none can pluck us out of his hands. So we need to make sure we're in the stronghold. And I just want to say, and maybe it's not immediately there in the passage, but we need to be there together. It's so important that we hold rank, that we are together as a fellowship, because there will be assaults as we seek to press on with God. And the enemy would love to divide. The enemy always wants to divide. He always wants to bring contention. He would always seek to bring strife into the work of God. And it's one of the best ways that the enemy has, and that we have, because we kind of join in with our flesh, of ruining things, is internal division and strife. And so I believe it's so vital that we are together in the stronghold, and we are holding fast the head. The enemy would love to get in and to really cause trouble between us. Don't allow it. Don't give the devil an opportunity, the scripture says. So let's each of us watch our hearts. By our fleshly behaviour, we can actually give an opportunity to the devil to do his work and to cause all kinds of divisions and strife and angst and bother, which is a complete distraction from the things God has given us to do. So let's each of us take care to sit on our flesh, make sure it's thoroughly in the grave. Let's walk in the Spirit and stick together and encourage one another, and make sure we're in the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" What a humble prayer. Again, he doesn't rely upon the fact that his army's just suddenly doubled in size, which it had pretty much overnight. But rather he inquires of God. What humility. And it shows as well that he's not being presumptuous. We too need to make sure to guard against any presumption or any, and particularly if perhaps as more resources become available to us, and this will be a theme throughout what we're looking at this morning. When your options grow greater, there's more danger of doing something other than what God wants you to do. Okay, and so it's vital that we inquire of the Lord. And therefore, can I just throw this out as an encouragement? I'm not being paid to say this. I would encourage you, if you can, get to the church prayer meetings. Make them a priority. It's so vital. That's where we seek the Lord together. That's where we inquire of God. That's where we're discovering the mind of God and the will of God. That's where the Lord is leading us and showing us his way. It really is the engine, if you like, the powerhouse of the church. It's where we are really inquiring together and discovering what he wants. It's so important that in any church that the prayer life of the church is critical to the proper functioning of that body. And so it is with us. And so can I encourage you just to hold that in mind, and perhaps particularly, again, at a time of transition, a time of reaching out, let's make sure that the prayer life of the church remains strong and uppermost in our minds. So the Lord said to David, "Go up, I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like the breakthrough of waters." Therefore he named that place Baal Perazim. Skip to 22. Now the Philistines came up once again. This is another feature, another trait of the activity of the enemy. Again, he'll keep coming back. He'll keep coming back for another go. Keep slipping away. Which is why it's important that we're always on our guard. We can't afford to let our guard down. Make sure the armour of God is thoroughly in place in your life. And David inquired of the Lord. You see, he didn't just rely upon last time's tactic, but he inquires of God again. Isn't that lovely? The Lord wants us to be in a place of continual dependence upon him. And how vital that is for us as we seek to go out. We can't just presume upon what God may have done before, or the way the Lord may have led us in the past, with other things the Lord has given us as a fellowship to do. This is a new time, it's a new challenge. God has a new way. Isn't that lovely? There's never a dull day with God. And so the Lord has something more. So David inquired, and the Lord said, you shall not go directly up. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the top of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly. For then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. That is a fundamental principle. We have to hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, if you understand. For then the Lord will have gone out before you. And that has to be the place we are in. That we only go out where God himself has gone out. That we're only stepping forth where God himself has already trodden. And we follow in his path. And God forbid that we do anything of our own volition, our own imagination or ingenuity, however well intentioned, however zealously we may feel it. You know, these men, they're just buoyed up by a recent victory. Maybe they were all four just running at the enemy and giving them six of the best or something. I don't know. But David had to contain the men and say, no, we're going to wait. We need to hear the sound of marching. And so with us, let's really make sure that we know that God has gone before us in whatever God gives us to do. Again, options may be many. We need to know what God is doing. So verse 25, David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Giza. And so that's the first challenge, Philistines that will come and seek to disrupt the work of God. Let's have a look then at the book of Ezra and chapter 4. We'll be looking at various scriptures today, so be prepared to move around a bit. We'll read from verse 1. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel. So once again you have the context, the temple being built. This actually was after the return from exile. This is the first wave of those coming back from a wave of those coming back from exile to rebuild the temple. They approached the enemies, that is, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, let us build with you. Isn't that a striking tactic of the enemy? To offer to help. And we have to guard against this, dear folks. They said, well, for we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us up here. But actually, a search was made, and these ones, they actually had no portion among the people of God. And yet their initial attempt was actually to offer to help. So we need to be on our guard against any who would want to come alongside us. The enemy could be in it. Those who would seek to get involved in the work of God, say, let's build with you, let's do this together. Actually, it may be the enemy's way of trying to get in and distract and steer us away from what God has for us. So should anything like that come our way, we need to be on our guard. And again, we take it to the Lord. We go to him and say, Lord, is this from you? These ones, are they really your servants? Are they to be with us? Should we be allying ourselves with them? So let's beware of this plan that the enemy has. Go forward to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, please. Which is in reference to the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. From verse 1. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. So this is one thing the enemy will do. Mockery, ridicule. And there can be a sense in which the enemy can come in and seek to bring that mocking, that derision of the things of God. We need to be aware of that. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? And Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads, and give them up for plunder in the land of their captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. And this is the aim of it, is demoralizing, the discouragement. And we may find that we hit difficulties or obstacles at times, corporately or personally, and there can come with it a huge discouragement. We can be demoralized. And even our foe, the enemy of our souls, he comes and whispers. You look through the Proverbs, about verses about whispering. It's quite interesting. And the enemy is a whisperer. And he comes and whispers and just feeds thoughts into our minds. You can't do this. This is ridiculous. Don't bother. Give up. It's too much. And we need to be on our guard against that. Because if that starts to get in, and particularly if you're feeling it, dear friends, please don't spread it. Please don't start saying the same thing to other people. Because we need, again, we need to be together and to guard against all the lies and the whisperings of the enemy and all the demoralizing and the discouragement that he will bring. Verse 8, all of them conspire together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. A conspiracy. Disturbance to come. But we prayed to our God. There it is again. Praying together. And because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. And so you see that they stationed men with swords, spears and bows. But look at verse 14. When I saw their fear, so this is another thing the enemy will use, is fear. It seeks to bring fear to our lives personally. And even can cause us to be reticent corporately. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives and your houses. And maybe the Lord wants to encourage us to that end. Do not be afraid of the battle. Let's not be afraid if there are challenges that lay ahead for us as a fellowship. You may remember there was a prophecy to that end, which I believe Simon brought near the beginning of this year. And I'm sure that has been fulfilled in part, but it was to do with there being challenging times ahead for us together, corporately. But let's not fear that. Let's remember the Lord who is great and awesome, as the Lord has been encouraging us to even this morning. And look at verse 15. When our enemies heard it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. And the lovely thing, and Simon mentioned this recently, you see in the building of the wall, there's a very particular description of the role of each individual and the part of the wall that they were building. They each had their own job to do. And so it is with us corporately, as we are seeking to go on, and not just in light of the premises, but in all of church life, we all have our portion that God has given us to do. We all have something to contribute. Every one of us is a part of the body. And the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of you. And I can't say to any one of you here, I have no need of you. We all need everybody. And if one is lacking, the whole body will feel it. So dear friends, I encourage you. Isn't that a challenge in a sense for us to really make sure that we are where we ought to be individually? Of course, for our sake and the Lord's sake, but for the body's sake, so that I can actually bring to the body that which only I can, because it's the thing that God has put in my hands to do. So they all return to the wall. Let's each one of us make sure that we are at the wall. Where God would have us be, doing the thing that he's given us to do. And so they overcame, and the wall was built. Praise God. So there's a few of the attacks that may come from us, to us rather, externally. But I want to go on now to consider one or two perils, dangers that arise from within. And firstly, let's go back to 2 Samuel, this time chapter 6. Which is entitled in my Bible, Peril in Moving the Ark. And they were seeking to bring the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and to bring it back into Jerusalem. And so we read in verse 3, they placed the Ark of God on a new cart, that they may bring it from the house of Abinadab, and so on. And so they began to do this. And in a sense, I'm sure that was a very well-intentioned move. The motive of their hearts were good. I mean, after all, they didn't find some tatty, battered, woodworm-eaten old cart from somewhere at the back of someone's barn. They got a new one. They found a brand new, sparkling cart, which, of course, you would, to put the Ark of God upon it. And this ark, representing for us the presence of God, the character of God, his righteousness, his holiness, God in our midst. But the fact that they got a new cart, the Philistines did just the same. The Philistines, you know, the ark was in the land of the Philistines, and God smote them for it. And they realised they had to get rid of it. So they found a new cart. And we can do the very best that we can, and we can try and think of, and we can do that which seems to us to be, you know, honouring to God in the best of our ideas. But it really is no better than the Philistines. It's no better than those without God can do, unless we have the Word of God and we know the ordinance that God has given. And so they brought it on the Ark of God, on this new cart. When they came, verse 6, to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the Ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So I think there's two things here for us. The immediate cause of this man's demise was the fact that he stretched out his hand to the Ark of God. And there's a sense in which we must fear to put our hand upon the presence of God. He is a holy God, and we daren't put our hands out to in any way try and force God's hand, or to work something up, or manufacture, or touch with human hand the presence of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's not something that can be done, that can be touched by human hand. And God is spirit. He is divine. He is holy. And Uzzah was struck down for, it says, the irreverence, literally. And let each of us hold in our hearts a holy fear of God and his presence. We can confidently approach the throne of grace, boldly approach it, hallelujah. Yeah, it's a song that our dear brother John Hayward wrote. It says, boldly yet with reverent fear. That's super. And we must have it in our hearts. We serve a holy God. Let none of us dare to seek to manipulate, to touch the things of God with human hand. They are divine things, and we must seek him reverently. That was the immediate cause of this man's death. But there was something which led up to that. And that is, as it actually, we actually read in 1 Chronicles 15:13, don't worry about turning that. It says that we did not seek him according to the ordinance. They hadn't actually gone about this the right way. As much as it was maybe with their best efforts and intentions, excuse me, they hadn't gone about it the right way. Because the ark of the God was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. And there's that sense, folks, in which we can't use any kind of method. We can't, there's no shortcuts, there's no cart that can carry the presence of God. It's the priests who bear it. We are called to be a kingdom of priests. And therefore, in a sense, the degree to which the presence of God is among his people depends on the degree to which the people are in their priesthood. Does that make sense? We can't think, if you've got no priests, well then never mind, we'll just stick it on a cart. It doesn't work like that. There has to be the proper priesthood in operation in order for the presence of God to be there. And if that had been the case, the ark would never have been upset, and Uzzah would never have had to put his hand out, and he would have been okay. And he might have made it alive to the end of that day. But the priesthood is vital. And dear friends, I want to encourage each one of us. We are to seek the things that God has given us to do. Seek to come into the place God has for you. Whatever sphere of ministry or work the Lord has for you, let each of us take pains to be absorbed with that. Seek God for it. Because the more each of us come into the things that God has called us to be and called us to do, the more the presence of God himself, the ark of God, will be among us. It's carried on the shoulders of the priests, and there's no other way. So may the Lord enable us to do that. May the Lord enable us to seek him properly. And particularly as we're seeking to, we want to bring the presence of God to this area, don't we? We long to bring something of the touch of God again to this locality. There's only one way, it's on the shoulders of the priests. God forbid we ever look to another method, we ever go seeking a cart for the presence of God. It's on the shoulders of the priests. We bear his presence before this place. May God help us to do that rightly. So the peril in moving the ark. From here on in, I'd like to just consider the lives of a few of the kings of Judah. There's some very valuable lessons there. So go to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 15. And you'll find very often that amongst the kings of Judah, of whom it is recorded that they did that which was good and right in the sight of the Lord, in virtually every case they all slipped up at one point or another. And invariably, it was not at the beginning of their kingship. It was not at the beginning of their reign. Which for me is extremely instructive. It was later on. Just think of David. And I want to really just take that principle as a start, really, as we begin to look at some of the lives of these kings. But we can't think, the beginning's past, we're okay, we're pressing on, God is leading us into new things, we're fine now. That's the time we've really got to be on our guard. Because that's the time the slips can come. So then, we have Asa. And we'll see in chapter 14, there was an army that came against him. Verse 9, Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. Can you imagine that? 1,000,000 man army. That must have been something to behold. And then Asa had an army of 3,000 from Judah. This is verse 8, going backwards. Bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin. But look at his prayer, verse 11. He says, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And so he saw a great victory early on in his life, or rather in his kingship, and this phenomenal army was defeated. And yet the Lord knew there was something in that man that could lead to a potential for a stumble and for straying from the Lord. And so a prophet comes to him, verse 2 of chapter 15. And the prophet says, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And it's such a sober warning, isn't it? The Lord is with you while you are with him. Lovely what Dan was sharing about the promises of God. But may I just add to that many of God's promises are conditional. The Lord says, if you do this, then this will happen. And the Lord is 100% faithful to his word. But there's not that many promises in the scriptures that don't depend upon something. And often that's something on our part. So the Lord says, "I am with you while you are with me." May that ever be before us as a fellowship. And so later on, in fact, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, this is first chapter 16, verse 1, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah, to bash them, I suppose, and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. And so this time, you might have thought, well, Asa's learned the lesson. He's seen what delivered him from a million-man army last time. He goes straight to prayer. Regrettably, he doesn't. And I imagine that in those 30, over those 36 years of his reign, he would have gained wealth. He would have gained resources. He would have had more options available to him. And so what does he do? He resorts to his options and not to his God. And verse 2 says that he brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of Judah and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." And essentially he buys his way out of the problem. And in a sense you might say it worked. But the point is that he deserted God. And we need to be so wary of things that we can do. It's this principle, isn't it? If you think of Esther and her preparation. These women, they weren't put into 6 months of great beauty treatment with all the spices and the anointing oil and all the riches and everything straight away. They had to go through the 6 months of treatment of myrrh. That's the incense for burial. It speaks of learning the principles of death to self before we come into the riches, before God begins to give us options and resources. If we haven't learned how to handle them, the risk is that we trust in them and not in God, as Asa did. And so it says, verse 7 of chapter 16, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied," and that's the word that, if you like, marks out Asa's downfall, "you relied upon the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." And as maybe we have more at our disposal in times to come, may we ever rely on the Lord and never move into a place of relying on the things that God graciously gives us. Otherwise, in a sense, we just sell them straight back. So let's do that. Verse 9, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this, indeed. From now on, he will surely have wars." It may have got him out of one situation, but it brought in many more wars. So let's always rely upon the Lord. Chapter 17, Jehoshaphat, the king who couldn't say no. He was a great king and he sought the Lord earnestly and he brought about many great reforms. Verse 6 says he took great pride in the ways of the Lord and again removed the high places and the Asherim for Judah. He was zealous for righteousness. He dealt with idolatry. And yet look what happened. Chapter 18. He allied himself by marriage with Ahab. And as relied was the word that was critical in Asa's kingship and his downfall, so allied is the critical word in the life of Jehoshaphat. Verse 3, Ahab king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he said to him, I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. You spot the problem, you got it the wrong way around. So someone invites him into battle, and he says, yeah, sure, no problem, I'm with you. Let's just check if this is right, shall we? And what's the reason he did that? I suggest to you it's in verse 2. It says, some years later he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria. Bear in mind he's already allied himself. Let's be careful who we ally ourselves with. Not to be unequally yoked with any that the Lord would not have us with. But Ahab, verse 2, slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him and induced him to go up against Ramoth Gilead. So there was a great feast laid on. Oxen and sheep were sacrificed. And really, he almost found himself in a position where, if you like, he couldn't say no. Does that make sense? There was such a lavish feast and all this was laid on. How could he possibly say no in that point? And I'm going to borrow this from another preacher who once said, if you are ever in a position where you cannot say no, you have to say no. All right? Because if someone is actually taking away from you your freedom to say no, then you've got to refuse until you know the mind of the Lord. And sadly, Jehoshaphat didn't do that. He jumped in with both feet. I'm sure he was a terribly nice chap and awfully willing to help and wanting to be there alongside this guy that he'd allied himself with in marriage. But look where it gets him. He was saved, just about, at the end of chapter 18. Verse 31, it said, the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat and they said, it is the king of Israel. They turned aside to fight with him, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted him from them. Diverted them from him. The mercy of God. I think somebody mentioned this earlier in their prayer, that God rescued Jehoshaphat even when he was in a place he ought not to have been in. And God is merciful, but far better never to put ourselves in that predicament in the first place. So let's be careful who we ally ourselves with, who we say yes to. Let's watch that. Let's continue then. I'm going to skip King Joash for the sake of time. So let's go to chapter 25. And now we see three kings who have one thing in common. It manifests itself in slightly different ways, but we'll see what happens. So Amaziah, verse 2 of 25, it says, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And the Lord graciously diverted him from having people with him that he ought not to have had. But the bit I want to consider is down in verse 17. Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, come, let us face each other. And Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thorn bush, which was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar, which was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son in marriage. But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon, and trampled the thorn bush. You said, behold, you have defeated Eden, and your heart has become proud and boasting. Now stay at home, For why did you provoke trouble so that you, even you, would fall and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash, because they had sought the gods of Edom. Prior to this, he had slipped into idolatry, tragically. But notice verse 19. He had experienced again some measure of victory. And again, I trust that we're seeing, if you like, victory. In praise God, the bar has become an extension of our church. And that's great, isn't it? But let's be careful with our hearts. And let's not become proud in boasting. And this is the first king who was afflicted with pride. And the result was that he went out to pick a fight that wasn't his. And he got involved in something that was actually none of his business. The Lord didn't want him to take on. And it resulted in his downfall. So we need to be careful as God takes us on, that we're not picking fights that we shouldn't. Let's guard ourselves and just know that we've got the Lord's will in what we're doing. Verse 26, King Uzziah. Verse 5 says that he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. He went out and he warred against the Philistines, and so on and so on. And again, he enjoys great victories. Verse 15, in Jerusalem he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners, for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvellously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So you see, he had come also into a place of strength. He'd seen victories. He'd seen God's hand of favour. And the outworking in his life was that he stepped outside of the remit that was his. He should never have been offering incense in the temple. That alone was for the priest to do. That was for the priest alone to do. But it was that when he became strong, his heart became proud. In a sense, there's safety in weakness, isn't there? Because you have to depend upon the Lord. But as the Lord gives strength, as the Lord enlarges our place, so we must be wary of straying into things that are beyond our remit. That was for the priests only, to offer the incense, and Uzziah shouldn't have been there. The result was leprosy. Pride leads to leprosy. It means that you end up isolated, and it means anybody gets too close to you catches it as well. And we need to be aware, because if we are proud in our hearts, and this is something for us to consider individually, it can actually isolate us. We isolate ourselves, I think, too. But let's watch the pride. So this was the second king whose pride was his undoing. And then chapter 32. So we can draw this to a close. Hezekiah, the great reformer. After God granted him an extension of his life by 15 years, reading verse 25, he gave no return for the benefit that he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. And says verse 27, he had immense riches and honour. He made for himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles, and so on. But in the midst of that, in the account of this in 1 Kings, that you see that he invites an envoy from Babylon to come and have a look around what he's got. And the trouble with doing that was that he didn't give the glory to God. I think again, the cause of that, we see in verse 25, his heart was proud. And therefore, in his pride, he began to glory in the things that actually God had given him. It's one last thing that I think we really need to be aware of. That as God maybe puts more in our hands to do, God forbid that we ever stop to take glory to ourselves for that. In any way, be it a corporate thing or an individual work the Lord has for us, we need to make sure that our hearts are always humble. And we're always saying this is God's work. And tragically, he showed them around, and it says that there was nothing in all his treasuries that he did not show them. They saw the whole lot. Somehow for me that resonates with casting your pearls before swine. Let's really take care with the precious and the valuable things of God. We never use them to boast. Let's not go displaying them to the Babylonians. We hold for God that which is precious to him and for his people. And let's make sure we deal rightly with all that God gives us, and never let it become a matter of proud and a matter of pride. So there are three kings where pride was fundamental in their fall. Just to conclude very briefly, let's go back to chapter 27, and we see Jotham. Verse 6 of chapter 27, it just says, Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Isn't that good? He became mighty, he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. And may that be what the Lord would enable us to do. As we go from here, as we go forth, as we step out into new ventures with the Lord, may we by his grace order all our ways before him, in his sight, seeking his counsel, making sure that everything we do is ordered, ordained from heaven. Let's pray.